where we'll read the verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You,'" and here the "you" is in the sense of "you all," "must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So far, the reading of God's word. Beloved in Jesus Christ, when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus, he might well have known he was in for some out of the ordinary teaching. It seems he had heard about Jesus' teaching and about his miracles, if not even heard and witnessed them in person. And so he starts off respectfully, politely, saying to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." That's a flattering way to begin a conversation, wouldn't you say? And based on this beginning of the conversation, you wonder what Nicodemus planned to say next. We'll never know. Perhaps as on other occasions with others of the Pharisees, perhaps he'd come to test Jesus with a difficult question about the law. But whatever it may have been that Nicodemus had planned to discuss, Jesus has different plans. Jesus' response to his polite introduction is truly startling and unexpected. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I can imagine Nicodemus getting red in the face at this point, as Jesus' words irritate his pharisaical pride. And he senses where Jesus may be going with this. And though surely he's aware that the scriptures describe the need for a new heart, for example, as we sang from Psalm 51 at the beginning of the service, "Create in me a clean heart." As a Pharisee, he would have known such passages in the Old Testament. Yet he seems to put on a front of pretended ignorance. "What are you talking about? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Well, perhaps this is not so much ignorance as an attempt to deflect the full impact of Jesus' words from his own heart. And why would Nicodemus feel the need to do that unless his conscience was telling him perhaps he was not born again? Perhaps there was something that needed to happen in his heart. In any case, the biblical teaching on the new birth, like the message of the cross, is folly to those who are perishing, because it strikes at the very root of human pride and self-sufficiency. That idea that I can pull myself up, also religiously, by my own efforts. On the other hand, to us who are being saved, This teaching bears witness to the power of God's grace at work in our lives. If you are by faith a child of God, a genuine believer today, it is by God's amazing grace. By His Holy Spirit, He has begun to apply the benefits of Christ's redeeming work to you personally. You see, while your redemption was planned by the Father from eternity, that's the first chapter of the Canons of Dort, and while it was accomplished by the Son about 2,000 years ago at the cross, that's the second chapter of the Canons of Dort, yet this redemption benefits you personally only when the Holy Spirit applies the remedy to your heart and unites you personally to Christ by a miracle of regeneration. And so your regeneration or rebirth was the miraculous, marvelous, and mysterious event in which God Himself made you a believer. And in the full spiritual sense of the word, a Christian, by creating a living bond of faith and fellowship between yourself and the risen and living Christ. What amazing grace this is. So praise God for His gracious application of your redemption. This is our theme for the sermon this afternoon. And let's consider the Bible's teaching concerning regeneration or rebirth, focusing on first the necessity, and second the miracle, and third the means of redemption's application. In the first place, the necessity. You must be born again. According to the words of Jesus in our text, according to the Word of God in Holy Scripture, in order for anyone to see or enter the kingdom of God, the realm of salvation, it is necessary. It's a must. It's not optional to be born again. And that, as it says in John 1, verse 13, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, by the Spirit of God. But why this necessity? And why is it called rebirth or regeneration? Well, this metaphor from the realm of procreation, the bringing children into the world, this metaphor conveys the idea that something must happen to us, to which we, the ones being born or begotten, contribute nothing. Whether we're talking about our conception within the womb, our generation, or we're talking about our exit from the womb, our birth, none of us contributed anything to it. And so it is with regeneration and rebirth. We didn't generate or give birth to ourselves. Our parents did. And so neither can we regenerate or rebirth ourselves. It must happen to us. But how this hurts our sense of self-sufficiency. Again, that sense that if we do the right things, we'll be able to make it work for ourselves. Do we and our children really need to be born again? Doesn't baptism mean it's a done deal? That we've been washed from our sins and given the Holy Spirit? Not unless we're also regenerated by the washing of the Holy Spirit. Not merely with water, but also the Holy Spirit, as it says in Titus 3, verse 5, which speaks of the washing of regeneration and of renewal of the Holy Spirit. Or in the words of Jesus in our text, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why not? Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And only that which is born of the Spirit is spirit or spiritual. In other words, apart from regeneration and rebirth by the Spirit, there is nothing that sets us apart from the rest of humanity as far as our human nature is concerned. In the words of Ephesians 2, until we are made alive with Christ, we are dead in sin and children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And what's said of Noah's generation before the flood applies equally to us by nature. The Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so it's not without reason that David, when he saw what he was capable of on the occasion of his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, when he saw what came so naturally out of his heart, then he prayed, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He saw he was conceived and born in sin. And therefore he prayed, "Cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God." And so you see, Scripture plainly testifies to the necessity of our regeneration when it testifies to the depravity of our human nature, our natural bent towards sin and evil. And so the canons of Dort rightly explain this in terms of the original sin of Adam, through which human nature became corrupt. They explain that Adam, as a corrupt father, generated corrupt children. And thus, by the propagation of a perverted nature, corruption has spread from Adam to all his descendants, Christ alone excepted. You can read about this in Romans 5, verse 12 as well. And so the canons conclude from this, quoting the Scriptures, "Therefore all men are conceived in sin and are born as children of wrath, incapable of any saving good, inclined to all evil, dead in sins and slaves of sin." Can there be a more convincing reason for the necessity of new birth? And hence, what reason the Christian believer has to give thanks and praise to God for deliverance from this body of death, for regeneration and renewal by the washing of the Holy Spirit. In the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again." What amazing grace God has shown to you, believer. First in planning, second in accomplishing, and then third in applying salvation to your heart and mind and soul by the regenerating power of His Holy Spirit. Will you not praise Him for such amazing, glorious grace, my brother and my sister? By His grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. This brings us to our second point, the miracle of redemption's application. Our regeneration by the Holy Spirit is both a miracle and a mystery. As Jesus says in verse 8 of our text, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes." And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, says Jesus. Well, this speaks of the hiddenness and the invisibility of the Spirit's regenerating work in that moment of regeneration. It also speaks of His freedom to work where and when He wills, not when we will it. The point is that God is sovereign, free, independent in His grace. You cannot twist the arm of God. Although in the administration of God's covenant of grace, there's a sense in which God has, as it were, bound Himself to reward true faith in Jesus Christ, He's bound himself. You know, Hebrews speaks of that. God swore an oath. He bound himself to that promise. Yet, God reserves the right to work faith in whom he wills. The scripture also teaches that while we are responsible for our faith, we must believe. You must believe. Yet, nevertheless, our faith is a gift of God's grace, which flows from God's sovereign election or choice of us and predestination, and which was purchased for us by the blood of Christ and is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Well, what then can we say about this mysterious miracle of regeneration? There's two ways by which we can gain insight into this mystery, this hidden mystery. Although the very moment of it is hidden from us, yet we know about it from Scripture, from the way Scripture speaks about it. And we know about it also from the effect that it has upon true believers, that transformation that happens. A helpful way to think about the effects of regeneration is to think about the difference it makes upon three core aspects of our human nature: our mind, our will, and our affections. Our affections, you could also say our desires, our loves. Well, this is how the canons of Dort trace the differences between man's condition upon creation, when he was created upright, and then after the fall into sin, and then thirdly, upon regeneration. Traces it in terms of the three aspects of human nature, of the mind, the will, and the affections. And so in the beginning, man was created in the image of God. In his mind were true and wholesome knowledge of God. And his will was upright, inclined to the obedience of God. And all his affections were pure and holy, loving what is truly good and hating what is evil. That's how it was, how we were created in the beginning. But then, by man's rebellion and fall into sin, human nature became corrupt. The image of God became, as it were, inverted, turned inside out and upside down and back to front. It became a horribly twisted mess. And so our minds, with respect to God and divine truth, became captive to blindness, horrible darkness, futility, and perverseness of judgment. And then our wills came under the bondage of wickedness, rebelliousness, and stubbornness. And our affections became ensnared by impurity. Well, perhaps you may recognize some of this in yourself and in your children. Yes, the youngest children, you see rebelliousness, blindness, and desires for that which is impure. And this is because this describes the corrupt human nature that we inherited from Adam when we were conceived and born. So what happens when we are reborn? Well, the darkened mind, God powerfully enlightens and illuminates. The stubborn and rebellious will, he softens and bends into alignment with his own will. And the impure affections, he purifies. And all this by the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit. It's divine heart surgery. By the operation of the Holy Spirit, the gospel penetrates into the innermost recesses of man, opens the closed and softens the hard heart, and instills new qualities into the will, makes the will which was dead alive, that which was good or bad, good, and so forth. And it moves and strengthens the will so that it, like a good tree, becomes able to produce the fruit of good works. Well, has the Holy Spirit, by the gospel, so transformed your life, your heart and will? Have you experienced such regenerating grace at work in your life? This marvelous transformation and recalibration of mind and will and affections is described in Scripture as a new creation, a raising from the dead, clearly a supernatural and miraculous work that God alone can bring about. So praise Him that He does this work, and that He does so by means which He's made available to us. And this brings us to our third point, the means of redemption's application. The means by which it pleases God to apply redemption to the hearts and lives of His elect is the message of the gospel. And one text in Scripture that expresses this quite clearly is the end of 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23 there says that believers have been born again, or conceived, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Verse 25 says, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. The same connection between the word of the gospel and personal conversion is expressed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in Him. And then Romans 10 contains that verse which says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, a helpful way to speak of the means by which God works regeneration and faith in His elect is in terms of the call of the gospel. And this call of the gospel may be considered from two perspectives. From one perspective, the call of the gospel is universal. It includes everyone, and it excludes no one to whom it is announced and proclaimed. And so you have texts in Scripture such as this, whoever believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever. From this perspective, not everyone who is called comes. But from a second perspective, the call of the gospel is particular, and it is effectual. It's effective. Those who are called in this sense come without fail. Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This second perspective has been called by theologians effectual calling, because the call brings about the effect which God intends for it. In the words of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God has called believers into the fellowship of His Son. Or 1 Peter 2, 9, God called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. This authoritative call of God through the proclamation of the gospel becomes the effective means by which God's elect are regenerated and enabled by the Holy Spirit to believe. As the canons of Dort say, hence all those in whose hearts God works in this amazing way are certainly, unfailingly, and effectually regenerated, and do actually believe. And they say, faith is therefore a gift of God, not because it is merely offered by God. It's not just, as it were, thrown out there for you to take or reject. But faith, as the gift of God, is actually conferred. It's actually put into your heart. It's instilled and infused into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But yet again, the means by which it pleases God to do this is His Word, and especially the preaching of the Gospel. And as many as are called by the Gospel are earnestly called, for God earnestly and most sincerely reveals in His Word what is pleasing to Him, that those who are called should come to Him. So it's not the fault of the Gospel that many who are called do not come. It's the fault of those who do not come. But that others do come and are converted is not to be ascribed to man, but is to be ascribed wholly to God. He has chosen His own in Christ from eternity and calls them effectually within time. And He does this so that we may proclaim His excellencies, not our own. Not the worthiness of our own faith, but His amazing grace in giving us the desire to believe and the ability. So let us then, who have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's Son through the effectual call of God by the Gospel and through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, let us praise God for His gracious application of redemption. Let us rejoice in the God of our salvation. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and it is He who remade us. And so we are His. We are His people. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, seeing you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God, the good news that was preached to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance, and to a fullness of salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. What riches of amazing grace God has shown to us who are now today believers in Jesus Christ. Praise Him. But if you're listening this afternoon and you know that you have not experienced this grace, what a fearful condition you are in as long as you do not repent and believe the Gospel. You are dead in sin, a slave to sin, a child of wrath. As it says in Romans chapter 2, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So therefore, in the words of Ezekiel 18, repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Come unto Him, and He will give you rest. Come unto Him, and He will give you rebirth. Amen.